today from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 15. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Bonnie. Well, as we studied in the first verses, we're going to be spending our time mainly on verses 13 to 15 this morning. But as we studied last week, we came to this text, as I shared at the beginning last time. Many can come to this text with some different thoughts and visions in our modern day culture. Some can get overly excited about it, like there's this battle imagery that's going on, and others can come to it with some fear because we have an enemy. We do have an enemy. And even though in the midst of challenges of life, we can often think that our enemy is the horizontal person in front of us. We can be tempted to think that the enemy is our spouse when we have conflict. Or kids, you can be tempted to think the enemy is my parents because they're the ones that tell me to do stuff. We can be tempted to think that the enemy is our boss or some worldly power. But there is an enemy, and we learned last week that he is powerful. His name is Satan, and he's a liar. He's the father of lies. He's a deceiver. He's talked about as being the angel of light. But we also learned that Satan doesn't operate outside of Christ's ultimate authority in this universe. And we live in a time that some theologians call the already and not yet. Maybe you've heard about this, the already and not yet. Because you're kind of, and even saying it, it's kind of like, what do you mean? It's already, but it's not yet. Well, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, we experience his kingdom because of the transformation in our lives. And as Paul unpacked in the first three chapters of Ephesians, as we've learned, we learn about the riches that we have in Christ that we already have. Though we fully don't realize them until we're with him in eternity, we do have them now, and it makes a difference in our lives. That's chapters 4, 5, and the beginning of 6. It makes a difference. So we already have experienced riches in Christ, although we are awaiting the time when everything will be fully realized. And until that day, there's a spiritual battle that's going on. There's a spiritual war that's going on. And if you look back in your Bibles, we are encouraged in verse 13 to take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So the image is of armor, and I have a picture here of armor. Now, I don't know about you, but when we go into battle, I'm not going, I think I want to wear what that guy on the left is wearing. You know, that looks really comfortable, right? I mean, that's got to be great in the heat, right? That's just got to be super comfortable. No, if you're thinking about going into a battle, I want to look more like the guy on the right, as you go and engage a battle. Now, Paul uses the imagery of armor because he spent a lot of time around Roman guards, because he was often, many of the letters that he wrote, he was in prison. He was often likely chained to other guards. So he was familiar with what they wore. And so he uses that imagery to describe spiritual realities that we have. And oftentimes, Western Christians, we can come to this text and the armor of God can be kind of mysterious, but the armor of God actually is extremely practical. And we can put on God's armor, the armor that he gives us, to engage in the battles that we face every single day. So we're going to look at the armor. The first piece, as we look, that we're going to be talking about, and we'll be doing this over the next number of weeks, as we see in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." We are fortified by the truth of God's word. So he talks about the belt of truth. What's he talking about? Well, the physical image that is coming to his mind looks like this. I have a picture of what the Roman belt would have looked like. There's a couple of different pictures here. The Roman belt isn't just like, you know, your fancy leather belt that you buy that keeps your pants up and keeps you, you know, from embarrassing moments. That's not what it's predominantly for. Although it was super important, because that belt would gather up the tunic, which was kind of like the undergarment that folks would wear so that they could be ready for battle, because that undergarment was often longer and you wanted it to be cinched up so you could be ready to go rather than tripping over your clothes, as it were. And that belt also held the sword, so it was super important. And when the soldier wore the belt, they felt confident. Things were cinched up. They were ready. So that's the image. But for us, the belt is a belt of truth. And for us, the truth we find in God's word. The truth is the revelation of Jesus Christ and the revealed truth that we find in his word, in the scriptures. Now, why is it important that we cinch this up so that we're ready? Because the truth does two things. The truth dispels lies, and the truth sets us free. So the truth of God's word dispels lies. Because we remember from John 8, we're told that the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So that's what the enemy is continually doing. He's lying. He's wanting to lie to you. You've experienced that. You felt the temptation. And sometimes he blatantly lies. Sometimes we see just the clear lie that he is making. But oftentimes he likes to do it in a subtle way. He likes to actually have us accept untruth by starting with just being subtlety. How does a culture get to a place where in some places they're accepting this concept of like open marriage, where you can physically be with whoever you want, but you're married with one person? How? That's clearly a lie. God designed for physical intimacy to happen in the context of biblical marriage between one man and one woman. How do we get to that place? Well, it starts with Satan's subtlety to say, oh, you know, it's just a marital transgression. And then, oh, I'd rather use the word, it's an affair. It's not adultery, it's an affair. And slowly the language changes, and that's how the enemy works. He's subtle to get to the place where we would unfortunately could believe lies. One commentator said this about our day: we live in a foggy netherland of deception. Do you feel that? Some things are just really confusing. Sometimes it's hard to discern, like with things that are going on in the world, and how should we feel? We need the truth. We need the truth because we are buffeted with all kinds of information on media, social media, entertainment, the workplace, conversations. It's constantly coming at us. And we need to be engaging with the truth of God's word. We need to engage in the culture with the truth of God's word. Because there are lies that are out there. Now, I have a daughter who is into fashion, okay? I don't understand it. I'm like the opposite of what that is. You know, I have to have approved clothing in my closet to wear out of the house because I don't get the fashion thing. She totally gets the fashion thing. And for some of you, you might go to like a secondhand store, a thrift store, and you find a gem, right? There's something there that normally costs $500 at Gucci, but you found that someone let this go there. Well, Josie's like, she sniffs that stuff out. Like, she'll go to the secondhand shop. Yep, that looks like this fancy purse, but it's not. It's a knockoff. I'm like, Josie, how do you tell? It sure looks like it's the real thing, but she knows because fashion is her thing. She's like, nope, it's got this, it's got this. It's a fake. How does she know it's a fake? Because she knows what the genuine article is. She knows what's true. We have been given God's revealed truth, how he works, what he's like, how he's ordered the universe, how things are to function, his love for us, his care for us, all of that we find revealed in the truth of his word. And Jesus even said this in John 8. He said, if you abide in my word and are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's why so many saints of old are known for having memorized large portions of Scripture. Martin Luther knew a large part of the whole Bible in Latin. John Wesley, the preacher of one of the great moves of God in our land, knew most of his New Testament in Greek. Now, I'm not saying you got to memorize the Bible in Latin and Greek. Okay, I have a hard enough time with Greek. But why would they have prioritized it? Because they realized I need to fasten on the belt of truth. Because it dispels lies, but also it sets us free. Because truth is so important in the book of Ephesians. Because truth is revealed in the gospel. Ephesians 1:13 says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed. You were protected. You've been made part of the family because of hearing the truth of the gospel. How do we know that? From studying God's word. We learn from Ephesians 4:21 that the truth is in Jesus. So we put on God's armor practically by resting in the truth of what Christ has done. The subject of Colossians 3 is to renew our minds. We renew our minds because we know what's true and we can resist the temptations of the evil one. Now understand, brothers and sisters, when we're studying God's word, we're memorizing it, hiding it in our heart. We're not doing that to earn something from God. We're not earning God's acceptance because we have a devotion time or we memorize these things. No, we are benefiting from the truth that he has freely shared with us, that he has revealed to us because he loves us. We're taking hold of the truth, of the riches that he has given us. That's what treasuring his truth will help us to stand firm in doing, in strapping on the belt of truth. And even the word tells us, as we've studied in the book of Ephesians, when we know that truth, we want to share it with one another, right? We speak the truth in love with one another. In Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We're a truth-telling people because we hold the truth. So when we get started, we strap on, we're ready because we have God's word and we have his truth. So that's armor piece number one. The second one is righteousness. We're protected by righteousness. Look back at your Bibles. So it says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So Paul is talking about the breastplate. What is the breastplate? So I have another image for you of what the breastplate looked like. Now, there are some commentators who say, I think it's talking about an article called the chain mail, which was kind of chains woven together that went over the front and the back. Others say, well, it looks like something like this, a piece of armor on the front and the back. But it doesn't really matter exactly what it was, because the function of both is the same. The function is to protect the vital organs, so that if somebody comes at you, you know, with this lethal sword, right, and they go to stab you, you don't want to be stabbed in here, right? The heart's in here, lungs are in here, vital organs are in here. I don't want to be stabbed in here. So that's why they put on the breastplate. So Paul calls it the breastplate of righteousness. So I'm like, okay, how do I do that? Like, what does that mean? How does righteousness protect me? I thought that's something that I do. Well, the righteousness that Paul is talking about is both a righteousness that we receive and a righteousness that we live out. So the protection that we get from the enemy's attacks come from the righteousness that we receive and the righteousness that we put on. I want to first talk about the righteousness that we receive, which is Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness. So this is talking about the theological term called justification. So we are made just before God, just as if we had never sinned. That's what he's talking about. If you've surrendered your life to Christ, then you can stand rightly before God, not because you have it all together, but because Jesus had it all together. Jesus giving of his life wasn't just he gave his life at the cross at one point moment in time. Jesus lived every day submitted to the Father's will. He lived perfectly. He endured every temptation. He walked perfectly in God's Spirit. He lived righteously. And when he went to the cross, for those who have surrendered their life to Jesus, we have exchanged our imperfect life and the punishment that we deserved, he took upon himself, and we have received his righteousness. And the first three chapters talk about the riches that we now have in Christ in the first three chapters of Ephesians. So it's important for us to understand that our righteousness doesn't come because we earn it. The righteousness that we have received is because Jesus has lived it perfectly. And the author, John Stott, said this: this is an essential defense against an accusing conscience, against the slanderous attacks of the evil one. He's the slanderer. But we need to know about Christ's righteousness. Because of what Christ has done, you are accepted by God. You are accepted by God. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Do you believe that you are accepted by God? Or do you walk around with this kind of low-grade sense of guilt? I need to do something better. I'm falling short. Yeah, there's a place for us to have repentance. There's a place for us to have confession in our regular experience of the Lord. But we need to understand you are not accepted because of what you have done. You're accepted because of what Jesus has done. Because the enemy wants to come and lie. He wants you to be wounded because he wants you to walk around discouraged. But Romans 8:1 says this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then later on in Romans 8:33, it says this: who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That truth is for you if you have trusted in Christ. That's how we stand firm against Satan's accusations. As things come at us, we aren't pierced because we realize he's the one who was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. So when the sword comes, it has more of an effect of like a Nerf sword, right? When it comes, it doesn't pierce us. Because we have the breastplate of righteousness. Because we have his righteousness. And his righteousness bears the fruit of we seek to live righteously. So our righteous character and conduct matters. We don't earn favor, but when we live righteously, it protects us from the evil one. I don't know about your experience, but in my experience, there have been times in my life where I made foolish choices. And bad things happened because I made foolish choices. I'm not going to see a show of hands. Is that something that you've experienced? Make foolish choices that happens when it's no problem. I had one pastor friend tell me once, you know, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Like when we give in to impurity or lust or greed, it inevitably opens the door for more suffering and temptation and difficulty. That's why the book of Proverbs even warns us just about a number of things, but just in the area when it comes to adultery. Look what Proverbs 6 says. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes but not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. There is a reality when we choose to sin, we will experience suffering. But when we choose Christ, when we choose to grow in Christ, when we live in the good of what Christ has done, we experience the protection of his righteousness. Your identity in Christ protects you from the enemy's schemes. I mean, think about how we're protected. Just, you know, looking back at Ephesians chapter 4, we need to know who we are in Christ so that we can be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro. So you need to know who you are in Christ, because God doesn't want us to stay immature children. He wants us to be mature so that when the trials come, we aren't driven and tossed by the wind. We don't want corrupting talk to come out of our mouths, but only such as is good. Why would we do that? Because we are in Christ, his righteousness. We want to be defined by his righteousness. Why would we forgive? Because Christ has forgiven us. So many things that we see the connections that happen and how righteousness is a protection for us. So we want to live in light of who we are and what Christ has done. So we put on the belt of truth, we fasten on this breastplate of righteousness, and look at the next piece of armor. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We're prepared by the gospel of peace. Now, this is talking about shoes. As shoes for your feet. Now, I understand I have a daughter who loves fashion. This is not talking about an accessory. Okay? Make sure you have the right accessory. Shoes are important. Shoes are important depending on the task that you're doing. If you are going to go mountain climbing or going across terrain where there's sharp things, you don't go, hey, I'm going to get those cheap 99 cents flip-flops, right? You're not going to wear that. It's important to have a nice shoe that's going to be tight to your feet so you can navigate through things. If you're going to be a runner and you want to go running, it's helpful to have a running shoe that's designed for that. If you're going to be an athlete, it's helpful to have the shoe that's designed for the task that you're going to do. Shoes are important. And shoes were important in the first century. And Paul is really describing, he's thinking about the shoes that the Roman guards would have worn. They weren't just wearing sandals. We often think about first century individuals just wearing sandals. Well, they weren't just wearing sandals. They were wearing something, I have an image of it, something called a caliga. I'm not even sure that I'm pronouncing it exactly right. But this was more of, almost more of a boot than it was a sandal. I mean, it was made out of leather, but it was made out of thick leather. It wasn't really designed for running. It was designed for standing firm. So it had thick leather. It had these kind of nail-like, you know, pieces coming out of the bottom of the boot sandal thing. Because in the first century, if you were going to battle, there's no guns, there's no grenades, there's no boomerangs. Like, we're talking hand-to-hand combat. That's what's going on. And so, yeah, it was helpful to be the larger individual in the hand-to-hand combat. But you know, if your feet slip, it doesn't matter, right? My kids, when they're younger, they knew, we can take dad out at the feet. We got him. You know, we can knock him over. He's going to fall like Goliath if we can get him out at the feet. So it's so important to have shoes that keep you firm. So for them, having these shoes, they could get them, they could lock them in the ground, and they had advantage to stand firm because they were wearing these shoes. Now, Paul says, what are our shoes? Our shoes are the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Readiness is being prepared, firmly planted on solid ground. And you are firmly planted on solid ground because you were once an enemy of God. You were once an object of God's wrath, but you now have peace with God and experience the peace of God because of the gospel. We are positioned to endure Satan's schemes with peace. The peace that we receive because of the gospel. So when we talk about the gospel, it's so important to us. It's, you know, God's word and the gospel are firm foundations for us as a church. They're so important because we learn from the gospel that we have peace with God. Romans 5:21 says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that your sins are forgiven is so transformative. It's yet another layer that fights against the enemy's temptations and lies that come at you. Because you feel it, right? The enemy's like, yeah, you're worthless. You failed at this. You failed at it as a wife. You failed as a husband. You failed as a Christian. You're just not good enough as a Christian. You don't even do rest good. You don't even do your Bible reading good. That's what the enemy tries to tell us. He tries. He comes at us. But we stand firm because our sins are forgiven. I won't ever forget the first weekend where this truth overwhelmed me. When I first came to Christ after going on a college retreat, I was overwhelmed and I was weeping uncontrollably because I realized my sins were forgiven. There was nothing that I had to do, and it overwhelmed me. It transformed me. Young man, 18 years old, is just weeping incessantly because I'm forgiven. Do you believe your sins are forgiven? If you've surrendered to Christ, do you believe your sins are forgiven? It is finished. It's true, brothers and sisters. It is so true that your sins are forgiven and you have peace with God, meaning you're no longer at animosity with God. I know you can sometimes feel Like when you make a mistake or things aren't going real well or you're tired, you just kind of think God's just not pleased with you. Do you ever feel that? Do you ever feel that? I feel that. I feel that on different days when I haven't had a lot of sleep or when I realize that I've not been growing very fast in a particular area and I just kind of walk around with this cloud over my head. Do you ever feel that? Kind of think, well, God's just, you know, he's just kind of pointing something out. He's just looking for me to do something wrong. He's not. No, your Heavenly Father is there. You have peace. You can actually enter into his presence without being afraid because you have peace with God, because of what Jesus has done. The gospel of peace. You're no longer an enemy of God. Are you here this morning? Have you answered the question, are you at odds with God? Have you told him how you're going to live this life? Or have you come and surrendered and say, I want to have peace with you. I don't want to be at odds with you anymore, God. I realize that I've gone my own way. You can surrender your life to Christ and you can have peace with God. And we can feel that functionally. We can feel this unrest, this lack of peace in our life because we don't have peace with God. But once you have peace with God, you can experience that peace tangibly. Jesus said this in John 10:29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. Do you believe that? Even when you struggle, even when you feel like you failed, you believe that God loves you so much, he's got you. He has got you. Jesus also said this, or actually, in Romans, Paul said this, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You are secure in Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are secure in Christ? You realize as we're walking through putting on this armor, we're talking very little about the enemy. We don't have to think too much about the enemy. Because this armor that God freely gives us is so powerful, it doesn't matter what the enemy brings. In the midst of trial, if you know you have peace with God, you can experience the peace of God. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Because this peace that Jesus is talking about is the experience of peace that he had. He gives us that experience. Like when you feel the unrest, I've felt the unrest. Remember Jesus when he was in the boat with his disciples and the storm is raging on the sea and they're all freaking out and Jesus is like taking a nap. He gives us that peace. He's standing before Pilate, the ruler of that area. He's not freaking out. He's trusting in God because he has the peace of God, because he knows he has no separation between him and God. He's not swayed in any way, shape, or form. He gives us that kind of peace that we can tangibly experience in the midst of opposition. Are you experiencing that peace? God wants you to experience that peace. If you're like, I'm not experiencing that peace, I'm struggling, he tells us what to do. Philippians 4:6-7 says this, do not be anxious about anything. Have you been anxious about anything this week? He says, don't be anxious about anything. Not to be like, hey, hey, suck it up, buttercup. That's not what he's saying. He's like, hey, loved one, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You know why? You can let your request be made known to God because you don't have to go through ceremonial washings to try to come and possibly have your voice be heard by God. No, because of what Jesus has done, you can come right into his presence because you have peace with God. You have peace with God, so you can come and you bring that. You come and you bring your concerns and you lay your burdens down. With supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what does it say is the fruit? And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. How many times have you experienced that in the midst of a storm? Oh, how many times that it just doesn't make any worldly sense that in the midst of hardship and struggle, in the midst of bad news and buffeting, how is it that we experience this peace? It's otherworldly. It is otherworldly because it's armor that we are given, that's not generated in us, that comes from God. And so you can come and you can experience that even in the midst of it. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to strap on your bootstraps and be like, okay, I'm ready to go tackle this. No, we just will stand firm by surrendering, by asking God to move on our behalf, to give us peace, to help us to think rightly about who he is, rightly about this particular situation. The gospel is the stabilizing force in our lives and how we get peace. Now, I also think that this verse speaks to the fact that we are positioned to share the gospel. Though standing is clearly the emphasis in this section of Scripture, we have the message of peace. The experience of peace that we have isn't for us to just have and keep. We live in a world that is not at peace. That is no secret to anyone here. And we have the answer. Paul even says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Those shoes that those Roman soldiers had on allowed them to stand firm. It allowed them to go into hard places. The gospel is the power, not us. That's why we need to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Liberia. We need to be in prayer for those that are going to be going to the Dominican this summer on a mission trip. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters that are in Japan sharing the gospel. Pray for those who are planting churches in Africa so that they will stand. That they'll stand and trust in the power of the gospel and know that if God calls us to go, we can go because we don't go in our own strength. We go and we share the message. The message has the power. May we be willing to go and not fear. Now, we will spend the next number of weeks going through the rest of this armor. But this is the call. Look at verse 13 again. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, not this mysterious, unattainable armor, but so practical, so helpful. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you right now, I want to pray for those who are struggling with believing the truth of what Jesus has done. They're struggling with guilt and shame. Lord, I pray that they would experience encouragement right now, knowing what Christ has done. I want to pray for those of us who are encountering battles in our lives. We're tempted to fear because we see what's in front of us. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded afresh with what we've learned today of what's true. We stand not in our own strength. We stand covered in the blood of Jesus. We stand because of Christ's righteousness, not our own. And Lord, I pray for those who are at unrest right now. If you're at unrest and you're here, know that God is not at odds with you if you've surrendered your life to Jesus. He's actually looking on you with favor. He's pursuing you. He's sealed you with his promised Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we would tangibly experience peace right now in this moment. We thank you, Father, for your revealed word and for strengthening us and for giving us this gift of your armor, that we would be protected against the schemes of the evil one and that we would stand firm. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.